Well, that music certainly does make my heart soar, which is a free place to be. Thank you, Christopher. The scripture this morning is from Galatians. It's chapter 5, verse 1, and then 13 through 25. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. But through love become slaves to one another, for the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, for those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit.
Thank you, Bart. For freedom, Christ has set us free. These opening words to chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the Galatians are powerful and provocative. We can't help wanting to know more about this freedom to which we are called. Here we are poised between Juneteenth, the celebration of the end of slavery in the United States, and July 4th, the celebration of our nation's independence. These are both good reasons to celebrate our freedom, but it turns out that Paul is talking about a freedom that goes deeper than any one event or movement in history. A freedom that has its origin in our very essence and being, regardless of all the ways in which we divide human beings into different categories. For freedom, Christ has set us free, is a message written for a specific group of people, but at the same time, it resonates for us in today's world as a message for contemporary communities of faith and for all of humanity. It is a message for those who are oppressed and those who experience lives of privilege, those for whom enslavement is a reality, and those who live with the illusion of freedom, but who are in fact enslaved by ways of life that lead to fragmentation and discord. These words point the way to an understanding of freedom that takes seriously how we interact with those around us. It is a message that changes how we live in community. The Galatians to whom Paul was writing were a Celtic Gentile people who migrated into Asia Minor and were converted to faith in Christ through Paul's ministry. In this letter to the churches of Galatia, Paul is writing with urgency and passion in response to the efforts of an unidentified group of teachers from within the community that is pressuring the Galatians to be circumcised and to observe other elements of Jewish law and ritual. Now, keep in mind that Christianity was not yet separate from the Jewish faith, and so we cannot accurately use Christian to describe anyone at that time. What is important here is that these Jewish teachers, who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, continued to insist that the marks of Jewish identity should be imposed on Gentile converts as a means of providing structure as well as continuity with Jewish beliefs and practices. Paul is a Jew who takes Jewish law seriously, but he has come to believe that it is not by following the letter of the law that we are set free. Rather, true freedom has its origin in the transformation of our being through faith in the love and saving grace of Jesus Christ. We can never fulfill all the requirements of the law, says Paul, but we can be transformed by the gift of God's love. And only when that love flows through us, crucifying, in a sense, our false selves that are focused on our own interests at the expense of the needs of others, and liberating our true self-giving nature, only then are we truly free and able to live in unity with each other. So for Paul, these rival missionaries, whom he describes as troublemakers, are a threat to the message of the gospel. For freedom, Christ has set us free, writes Paul. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Jews in Paul's day would have found it difficult to hear the law referred to as a yoke of slavery. But Paul was masterful at getting the attention of his readers, especially when it concerned an issue of great importance to him. Once again, he is not denigrating the law itself, but rather the way in which it was being used to divide rather than unite, and confuse rather than offer guidance. In verse 13, he continues, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another." The paradox of this verse is shocking. First, Paul portrays slavery as the opposite of freedom, but then in a 180-degree turn, he says that our freedom depends on becoming slaves to one another through love. Paul is making a distinction between slavery as a hierarchical form of oppression and slavery that is a mutual, reciprocal expression of love between equals. In both forms of slavery, there exists a powerful bond. In the first case, that bond is limiting, if not oppressive, and has its source in the power of one human being over another. In the second case, that bond is liberating and creative, and has its source in Christ's teaching, death, and resurrection. In both cases, there is an obligation, a responsibility, and an expectation of obedience. Paul goes on to say that the law is summed up in a single command: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is a direct reference to Leviticus 19:18, and is one of many laws that Yahweh gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. The word commandment is just one translator's choice of words, and it gives a misleading impression that loving our neighbor as ourselves is a new law. That was not Paul's intent. Replacing one legalism with another is a trap we can easily fall into. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves because we are commanded to do so. We love our neighbors because we know what it means to be loved in spite of all our shortcomings. And we have faith that loving others, especially those who are suffering, opens the door to new life, new understanding, and stronger, deeper, more loving relationships. Paul equates loving with true freedom. But we can easily deceive ourselves and think we are loving others through acts that appear good, but have their source in unresolved needs to please others and to prove ourselves as worthy in the eyes of God. For Paul, it is living by the Spirit, being open to the Spirit's guidance, that is the only way we can truly be freed to love our neighbors as ourselves. Once again, we enter this territory that is difficult. What is Spirit? Well, clearly, Spirit is not a human abstraction of some sort or an exclusive personal voice that we hear. For Paul, the guidance of the Spirit is the presence of God, and it produces recognizable fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it's in community that he is addressing a community and a communal form of expressing love. For Paul, Spirit stands in opposition to flesh. And this can be very misleading in our understanding of what flesh means. In this context, it does not imply any negativity toward our bodies or toward loving sexuality. Instead, it stands for a power in the world that is hostile to God's will, that leads to self-indulgence rather than loving, to domination of others rather than to humility and service. In today's world, the situation in the Galatian churches sounds remote, if not irrelevant. The issue of circumcision or uncircumcision is not the outstanding problem of our times. But freedom is an enduring issue that affects every one of us. We live in a culture that values individual freedom at the expense of others. Paul gives us an opportunity to look at the communal nature of freedom that is rooted in God's love. I would be remiss to talk about freedom in Christian churches without reference to the Baptist freedoms of Bible, soul, church, and religion that form the basis of our core values. Each of these freedoms is described as a right and a responsibility. Walter Sheridan, author of The Baptist Identity, Four Fragile Freedoms, and many of you have probably heard this before, but he writes that Baptists are both free and obligated to study and obey the scripture. Soul freedom, he continues, is the inalienable right and responsibility of every person to deal with God without the imposition of creed, the interference of clergy, or the intervention of civil government. Church freedom states that local churches are free under the lordship of Christ to determine many aspects of local church life and leadership, and to participate in the body, in the larger body of Christ. And by the way, our congregational meeting gives us an opportunity to put church freedom into practice. And finally, says Sheridan, religious freedom affirms freedom of religion, freedom for religion, and freedom from religion. Every one of these freedoms has a responsibility attached to it, a qualifier that is intended to guide individuals and communities into a deeper relationship with God. The danger is that we can become comfortable with our freedoms and forget our responsibilities. As we know, all Baptists do not share these freedoms. The Southern Baptist Convention adheres to a much stricter code of conduct. However, as David Brooks pointed out in one of his opinion columns, those Baptist leaders' stated beliefs and sacred creeds had zero effect on their actual behavior in response to sexual abuse in the church, just as similar creeds and beliefs had zero effect on the Catholic bishops. In both cases, the commandment to protect the vulnerable was ignored, and sexual abuse was allowed to take place with impunity. Paul tells us that living by the Spirit empowers us to love our neighbors in the same way that God loved us. But humans fear chaos and gravitate quickly to structures that are designed to maintain security and prevent loss of power and control. When that happens, creeds, laws, and commandments can become obstacles to freedom. Traditionally, the hovering quiet dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But the ancient Celtic symbol of the Holy Spirit is the wild goose. Like the Spirit, the wild goose is unpredictable, surprising, sweeping down in unexpected and astonishing directions. The goose can be boisterous and has a habit of biting those who try to contain or capture it. The Holy Spirit, too, has a habit of breaking free from the control of human hierarchies and establishments that attempt to protect their power at the expense of the marginalized. In her poem, Wild Geese, Mary Oliver writes, "Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination, calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over announcing your place in the family of things. With all their unpredictability and wildness, Oliver says, the geese offer us an opportunity to see where we fit into the bigger picture of humanity. Paul would add that our place in the family of things is defined by mutual love and service. When I visited the Scottish island of Iona in March, the Spirit was everywhere in the form of flocks of wild geese and gusts of wind that sometimes exceeded 60 miles per hour. It was quite unnerving at times. But one of the places I found refuge was in the life of the Iona community. The Iona community is an international ecumenical Christian movement working for justice and peace, the rebuilding of community, and the renewal of worship. Every summer, volunteers come from all over the world to do the work of the community on the island of Iona. I came to Iona with no agenda, free to go wherever I wanted and do whatever interested me during my stay on the island. In ways I never could have predicted, the Spirit led me into the life of the Iona community. I was invited to eat dinner with the volunteers. I took part in their daily morning worship service and I help clean the Iona Community Bookstore and get it ready to open. Paul's mutual love and service were embodied by this group of people. They helped me find my place in the family of things. Where do you see the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in your life and in the church community? In the third chapter of John's Gospel, we read, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." These words remind us that living by the Spirit is far from a predictable journey and will no doubt challenge our sense of security along the way. But trust in God's gracious gift of love and the encouragement of our fellow travelers can give us the courage we need to respond to the call of freedom with an open and willing heart. May it be so.